Please turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 1 once again. This morning we're going to read the final section of the chapter. It begins at verse 57. This is God's Word. Please give your attention to the reading of God's Word. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name." So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "John is his name." So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of our Lord, of the Lord, to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. And here ends the reading of God's word. How interested are you in history? I find that people are very interested in personal history. We all have photo albums. Many of us write journals. A lot of you have Facebook accounts where you share your history with people all over the world. Some of you have listened to stories from your parents and your grandparents. What we see here in these opening chapters of Luke is that our God is the God who rules over history. Luke records for us the fulfillment of God's promises to the fathers of Israel. And in this particular section, at the end of chapter 1, what we see here is the fulfillment of the word that the angel spoke to Zacharias in the temple, where he told them that a son would be born to them in their old age. And in verse 13, he says, "You shall call his name John." Then in verse 17, he goes and describes his mission. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And then, of course, because Zacharias doubted, in verse 20, the angel says, "You will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place." because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. So here what we find in this last section of chapter 1 of Luke is the fulfillment of these words that Gabriel, the angel, spoke to Zacharias in the temple. So we come to the birth. The birth is described very simply in one verse. The time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. No details, no weight, no length, no mention of how long her labor was. But the next and very important thing is that her Jewish son gets circumcised. So Elizabeth gave birth to a son as the angel promised. This is an old lady. An old lady who gives birth to a son. And we have an echo here of the account of Sarah. And the Lord has shown her great mercy. And her neighbors and relatives understand this. And they crowd into the house to rejoice with her. Now, Jews still do this today. A bris, which is what they call a circumcision. It comes from the Hebrew word berit, which means covenant. Is a great social and spiritual event, and you invite your family and friends to come and witness this. Now, we don't know exactly when the Jews in this period named their children, but Luke tells us that this happened at the day of his circumcision. So his neighbors and the relatives thought that his name should be Zacharias. And Elizabeth says, no way. She says no, very emphatically in the Greek, and mentions that he shall be called John. But then we have tradition here. There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name. You can't do this. Tradition. And Zacharias is still mute. So they don't exactly make signs to him. What the Greek says is they nod to him. And he asks for a writing tablet. He probably used that writing tablet during the last 9 months an awful lot to communicate with his wife. And Zacharias affirms, John is his name. Now, John in the Hebrew means Yahweh is merciful. And that's the name that the angel was told to tell Zacharias to name this child. So we have here in the very name that John the Baptist is receiving a prophecy that Jehovah is merciful and he is coming now through John and then preparing the way for the Messiah. Now, Zechariah still can't explain why. He's still mute, but God named him and they were all amazed. So now the angel's word is fulfilled, not just in the birth and the naming, but suddenly, because now all these things have been fulfilled, Zacharias, his mouth is opened and his tongue is loosed. Very Hebrew expression to describe what is happening to him. And then he began to speak and he began to praise God. That's the first thing that he does, which is what we saw Elizabeth doing last week when Mary came to visit her and spent those last 3 months with her. She began with a loud voice and blessed God. Now, in verse 65, we understand that word gets around fast. You have to remember that this is a culture without text messages, without email, without Facebook, just visits. But here, an old barren couple is granted a son, and his name is outside the list of family names. And Zacharias, the priest, has been mute throughout the pregnancy. When he came out of the temple, he wasn't even able to pronounce the benediction on the people. And suddenly, he can speak again. Isn't this miraculous? So all these people are fearing God. And the news spread throughout the hill country of Judea. These people, we don't know what village they lived in, but it was undoubtedly a little village we are told, in the hill country, in the passage that we looked at last week. So God is at work here. And all those who heard them, these sayings, kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now that's a very beautiful thing to read about, that these people went around meditating on these words, remembering these words. But let me put this before you. Are they going to remember the miraculous birth of John and the prophetic word they heard when John begins to preach repentance? Most of them will not. So they're amazed. And we will see this throughout the Gospels. People are amazed and stunned. They're presented with something miraculous and they say, "God has visited us here." But then they turn around and they forget. That's not unusual. You know, a lot of you come to church and then you hear the word of God, you feed on the sacrament, then you leave here and you forget. You forget what you've heard. So let me ask you, what will you remember from this story? Luke gives us these stories not to entertain us, but to show us the fulfillment of history, the fulfillment of the promises of God to Israel. Do you see the work of God here? Do you understand that these people did not make this up, but they lived it out? And are you going to pay attention to John's preaching when you remember his miraculous birth, his miraculous naming, and the testimony of his father? Now, Zacharias, finally having his mouth opened again and his speech restored, we read in verse 67 that he was filled with the Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied. Now, Zacharias can explain what he's experienced. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, just like his wife was back in verses 41 and 42. So we have both the husband and the wife as a team of prophets here. Granted a child in their old age, a child who is coming in the power of Elijah. What a blessing. What a wonderful thing. God has certainly visited this couple. And you can understand why the people all over the hill country of Judea were talking about them and what they had witnessed. Now, one of the commentators comparing the Magnificat with what Zacharias produces here says, "Mary speaks of prayer, but Zacharias speaks a sermon in his prophecy." This prophecy of Zacharias is known as the Benedictus, from the first Latin word, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel." And of course, just like the Magnificat, it has been put to music many times, Mozart and Schubert, among others. If you look, most of your Bibles will print this with a little space between verses 75 and 76. The prophecy does indeed divide into two parts. In the first part, verses 68 through 75, you'll notice that Zacharias addresses himself to God. All the verbs are in the third person. And then at verse 76, he addresses himself to his son, John. And all the verbs come to be in the second person here. So there's a real distinction between the two parts here. So imagine this man who's been mute for 9 months, unable to speak, even if he wanted to. And suddenly he speaks these glorious and these amazing words. And he begins by blessing the God of Israel for his covenant faithfulness. God's promises are true and reliable. When God sends a messenger to Zacharias and Zacharias doesn't believe how these things can come about, now 9 months later, he understands that God's promises are true and fully reliable. He goes on and says, "For he has visited and redeemed his people." Not quite yet, But redemption is on its way. And God certainly visited Zacharias in the temple by sending the angel Gabriel to give him a very personal message. After centuries of silence, God now once again comes to his people Israel. How can you not be excited about this? How can you not be thrilled about this? And in verse 69, he goes on to express the anticipation of the Messiah. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Zacharias understood now what Gabriel told him back in verse 17, that his son would go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So he understands now that horn of salvation, which is a Hebrew expression that you've sung many times in the Psalms, it's a Hebrew expression that means the power to save, the horn of salvation. The horn has the power to save. So, for example, in Psalm 132 at verse 17, "There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed." So Zacharias understands that he is living at the time in history when the Messiah is finally coming into the world. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us. And he reminds us here that what God is doing here is fulfilling the message of his prophets who spoke the truth through all the generations. Luke is going to again use exactly this language in one of the preachings in Acts chapter 3, verse 21, where he says, "About which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." I don't know why the New King James has "since the world began," because that's not what the Greek says. It says "long ago." But the prophets have been bringing a message to Israel that God initiated. And they've repeated it and repeated it and repeated it through the centuries. And then God became silent for several centuries here. And now he's come again. And I think in a way, Zacharias' punishment of being mute during that time. God is expressing what he's doing to Israel, that he's been mute for centuries. And now is the time when he is going to loosen the tongue and speak again. So the salvation, that horn of salvation that is being raised up, is so that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all those who hate us. This is the anticipation of the Jews in those days, that salvation would come to Israel and deliver them from the Romans, the Greeks, the people around them. But God's salvation is much greater than this. God will save his entire church through all the generations from her enemies. Knowing that Christ is coming is a great thing, but confirmation of what he will do is even greater. The enemies here, the enemies that you have and that we have in the church, are primarily spiritual forces. We have this description of them in Revelation 17:14. "They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful." You understand here why Jesus said to Saul, "Why are you persecuting me?" Because ultimately, the enemies that attack the church are attacking Christ, because they're attacking his body in the church. And here, Zechariah is prophesying that we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us. And then he reminds us that God is going to be performing the mercy to our fathers, the mercy to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant. The source of our redemption is the mercy of God. And it's the free covenant that God has made with us. God's holy covenant, which He made, is not something that we deserve. We don't have to, and we cannot work to receive the mercy of God. Our redemption is His mercy and His free covenant. And the covenant here is further defined with reference to Abraham. In Genesis 12, God says to Abraham, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So we understand better what Zechariah was thinking when he said that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us. He sees God fulfilling his covenant with Abraham here, blessing those who bless you and cursing those who curse you. But the gospel here extends to all the families of the earth, not just to the Jews. And the fulfillment of that promise to Abraham is in verse 74 and 75. That we being delivered from the hands of our enemies, he doesn't just deliver us so that we can have a nice time, so that we can go out and have a picnic, but so that we might serve him without fear. It means that we can be Christians with a peaceful mind, no matter what is going on around us, no matter what our enemies are saying, because Christ has conquered them all. And he will deliver us from all the adversaries, even through death. So those who whimper and fear the enemies do not truly fear God. They fear men, and they fear their own ideas, and they fear their own thoughts. When God comes to declare peace to us, we must trust him. We are being freed so that we might serve him without fear. I was doing a study of the Reformation in France and the vicious persecution of the French Reformed people. Hundreds and thousands of them were put to death during the 16th century. And many of them were overjoyed as they were being put to death because they knew that they were going to come immediately into the presence of Christ. They knew that Christ was going to free them from the hand of their enemies, and that the price of death was a price they were willing to pay in order to remain faithful to the word of Christ. After all, we're all going to die until Christ returns. Now, hear these two words from Jeremiah. In chapter 17, at verse 5, Jeremiah says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord." That is, he trusts his own mind. He trusts his own experiences rather than trusting the word of God. He is someone who is not delivered and who is not able to serve God without fear. And two verses later, Jeremiah says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord." Now, how do you come to trust the Lord? You only come to trust the Lord through His Word, which is why we have this marvelous writing of Luke's to show us how God's Word is faithful, how He spoke generations past, and He is bringing His Word to fulfillment here. And so we know by looking in the past and seeing what God has done, that when he promises us a future, we can trust him in the same way. So blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. So that we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And of course, if we're going to serve him in holiness and righteousness, There's only one way to do that. The only way to be able to serve God through holiness and righteousness is through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in the horn of salvation which God sent into the world. Faith in the one who declared himself to be the Son of God, who was born of a virgin. That's the next section in Luke's Gospel. And remember that this word, that we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life, is coming from a priest who had the once-in-a-lifetime privilege of offering incense in the holy place. And when the angel came to meet him there. Now he understands that holiness and righteousness were yet to come through Christ alone. That the temple rituals pointed to holiness and righteousness, but did not accomplish it. So all the days of our lives, that we might serve him all the days of our life. You see, your conversion is the beginning. But we need to, all of us, we need to repent and we need to move along in obedience all the days of our life. To stop is to go backward and to deny the mercy of God. So we need to remember these words of Zechariah, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. Then Zechariah addresses his son, 8 days old. And in verse 76, as you can see, he says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest." The verbs here not only change from the third person to the second person, but change from the aorist to the future. It's the Holy Spirit who is speaking through Zechariah now. Don't forget where this begins. Back in verse 67, that Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit speaking through Zechariah, making Zechariah a true prophet, explaining what ministry this child is going to have. There had been no prophet among the Jews for centuries since Malachi. And John's call is to be a prophet and to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. Here is the way Isaiah put it 600 years before John was born. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." It's no accident that Luke ends this chapter telling us that the child was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. He is fulfilling what Isaiah wrote here in chapter 40, verse 3. And here are the words from Malachi that describe John's ministry, preached 400 years before John was born. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Of course, it took 400 years. But with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. We cannot enter into that kind of eternal thinking easily. But we do know, and Luke makes a point of showing us here, that the promises of God will be fulfilled. That God, when he says he's going to do something, will do it. In verse 77, we know he describes the ministry to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. John would call people to repentance. If you turn the page and you go to Luke chapter 3 and verse 3, you see the beginning of his ministry there. "He went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." This is what was prophesied about him when he was 8 days old, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. The knowledge of salvation depends on the forgiveness of sins. That's what remission means. There is no other means of escaping death than for God to reconcile us to himself by not imputing our sins to us. That's why Jesus says these words in Matthew 26, 28. "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Now, of course, he said that instituting the Lord's Supper, which reminds us again that the Lord's Supper points to the work on the cross. And if you turn to the end of Luke's Gospel, to chapter 24, here are the words of Christ at verses 46 and 47. "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." So you can see how this ministry of John's has not ended. The ministry to give the knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of sins is something that Jesus sends his apostles out into the world with. That's the message. That's the message that you need to hear today. That if you don't repent and receive remission of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, then you are going to be cast in eternal darkness and eternal suffering because of your sins. And how does this come about? This comes about through the tender mercy of our God, verse 78. God's mercies are very touching. The Greek term that Luke uses here refers to the seat of the emotions from which God's mercies arise. Our God is a person. He's not a force. He's not an abstract deity. That's why we can call him Father. He has a seat of emotions from which his mercy, the tender mercy of our God, has arisen. And with which the New King James has day spring. It means sunrise. It means the dawn, from which the sunrise from on high has visited us. Light is finally coming into the world. As Malachi said 400 years before, "But for you who fear my name, the Sun of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings, and you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall." We already saw John excited about that light coming into the world, even in the womb, and leaping back in verse 41. But this is what is planned by the mercies of God. The Sun of Righteousness is going to rise now with healing in its wings, and you're going to be set free from your sins. You're going to be set free from your enemies, and you're going to be like calves leaping from the stall, going out into the glorious new pastures of spring and giving thanks to God. Jesus, at the end of the Revelation, says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star." And that's a direct reference to verse 78 here. He is the morning star, that sun that we see rising every day, points to the one great event of the coming of Christ into the world to bring the true light into the world. And This is where Zechariah ends, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Who sits in darkness? The entire human race sits in darkness. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, Psalm 107. Isaiah 9, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. And at the end of Isaiah's prophecy, in chapter 60, he goes on and he says something that we see again repeated at the end of the Revelation. The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. If the Lord does not come into your life and give you light, then you are still in darkness. You know, we have a beautiful spring day today, bright sunshine, but you live in spiritual darkness unless the Lord has come into your life and brought His light, the true light. And do you want your feet to be led into the way of peace? Remember, this word peace in Hebrew is shalom. It's not just an absence of war, but it means a well-being. It means a joy and love of life, truly with no enemies persecuting you. So if you want your feet to be led in the way of peace, then listen to this warning that Jeremiah preached to the people of his day. Jeremiah 13:16. Give glory to the Lord your God before He brings darkness, before your feet stumble on the twilight mountains, and while you look for light, He turns it into gloom and makes it deep darkness. Now the child grew up. The account of John ends here for the time being. He grew up. He became strong in spirit. That means his faith was sound. The preparation for his mission was underway. I don't have any doubt that even while he was filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb, the Spirit stayed with him and prepared him and taught him. He probably went back and read Malachi and read Isaiah to see and understand the mission that he was given by God. But he stayed in the deserts until the day of his manifestation here. The Greek word means a commissioning or an installation, until he was ready for a public appearance. He's not your typical guy. John is God's prophet to prepare the way for the Messiah. His whole life was given over to his ministry. He had no family apart from his parents. He had no city life. You know, he didn't go to dances or anything. He lived out in the desert. He lived very simply and was here on earth to preach. To preach pointing to Christ. And he knew that. And he laid down his life doing that ministry. So here's where Luke's account comes to a pause for the time being. He's going to pick up again the ministry of John a little later. But we've seen a lot of history here. And what are you going to remember from this story? Do you see the work of God here? Do you understand that these people did not make this up? These people lived it. Are you going to pay attention to John's preaching? Or are you going to be among those who were running around all Judea and who were amazed, but then when they heard the preaching, they turned away from him? We are ahead of John's ministry because we know that Christ has come. But these stories are in the Bible because God chose to put them there. So we need to make an effort to read them, to understand them, and to understand how God was designing history and how He brought about the birth and the ministry of Christ into the world. Notice the emphasis here on believing God's word that we learn through Zechariah. When that angel spoke God's word to him in the holy place in the temple, he did not believe God's word. But now he believes God's word and brings forward this glorious prophecy. And notice the miraculous birth also. The joy of the parents who understand that this has been a visitation of God. And even the neighbors understand that. The neighbors came and they feared God. The fear came on all who dwelt around them. And they discussed these sayings. Who knows what they said about them? Now we learn from Zechariah's prophecy here, the Benedictus. We have a review of covenant theology in here. We're reminded that God made that covenant with Abraham, and he did not forget a word of it. That's why John was being circumcised, because Abraham was commanded. He was the first commanded to circumcise his sons. And so God, in his own time and in his own way, comes to fulfill these promises. And my friends, it is the only way for us to be delivered from our enemies. Our great enemies are the devil and his agents. One of your great enemies is your own sin, which will bring about eternal suffering if it's not remitted. Some of you have fears and terrors. Trust Christ, who has conquered death and is on the throne of heaven, and who works all things for good for those who are the elect and are called. And receive that light that came with John's advent and increased all during Christ's ministry. Get out of darkness. Enjoy the light of life. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So in order to prepare the way for the message of the gospel, God ordained this miraculous birth. God ordained the judgment upon Zacharias, the miracle of his speech restored. God ordained the Holy Spirit to lead Zacharias to praise God and to prophesy what his infant son would grow up to be and to do. Believe the word of God, brothers and sisters. Zacharias learned his lesson. Let's learn along with him and praise our God, trust his word, and turn to that true light which was coming into the world, who gives light to all men. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the wonders that you have done, for the great and glorious ways in which you gave testimony to men that it was you acting to carry out the promises of your covenants. We thank you for this marvelous word which you enabled the Apostle Luke to write down for us. And help us, God, to meditate on this word and to know the faithfulness of your covenant promises, to know the faithfulness of those that you raised up to preach the word to us, to know the faithfulness that if we turn to Christ in faith, we do have remission of all our sins. We give you thanks, Father, and help us to not be like Zacharias was during that nine months, but to be like Zacharias has become, to be men and women of God, to believe your word, to trust you, and to act in serving you in holiness and righteousness without fear all the days of our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.